there's about, if I remember correctly, about four or five mentions of different James in the Bible. This one, most scholars and everybody tend to think it's the half brother of Jesus, and I agree with that. I don't think they know specifically that that's the case, but that's what most everybody leans to, and it kind of makes sense, the wording and the way he speaks, and also he was a leader of one of the biggest churches in Jerusalem. So that's and it was a common name back then also. I was looking at the what James, and it's Jacobus in Hebrew, and you're asking yourself, how did he say that so easily? It's because I speak Spanish. Okay. But it's Jacob. How they got James out of Jacob, I have no idea. But in Spanish, if you say Pepe, you know it means Jose. So I don't know. That's what I looked up, and it's Jacob, and it's just a common name. It's a common name for the Jewish. It was a common name, and it still is a common name. Okay, so I've gone through this book several times. It's kind of like a little manual for the Christian life. It beats up on you. It really does. I kind of like when you're feeling something's just not right, or when you feel like you're not doing things right, or when the Lord is convicting you of something and you're trying to fight it and stuff. This is a good book to go to, because it really gives us really basic stuff and really biblical teachings, that really basic biblical teachings for the Christian life. It's a how-to book for the Christian life, and I really like it. I like how it beats up on me when I'm trying to fight things. So I really like it. I don't know why I came to this. Maybe somebody needs to beat you guys up or something. I don't know, but that's where I landed. Again, it's just a how-to book, and it's really a little mini Bible in the Bible. It gives you good information and good teachings on how to live a Christian life and what to do in certain situations. And we're gonna hit a couple of them tonight. So let's just pray and let's see what the Lord has for us this evening. Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, for this evening. I thank you, Father, for your word and for your truth, Father. I thank you for the simplicity of your teachings, Lord, and how James sets it up for us, Father. I pray, Father, that if there's anything that's just hindering us, that you would take it out of the way, and that we may receive your word freely, Lord, that you would give us understanding and discernment of it, Father, to honor and glorify you. In Jesus' name, amen. Okie dokie. All right, so we're going to be in James, but I'm going to use a couple passages in John also. So first we're going to go down the road here. Okay, so it says, James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, and it's kind of interesting how he doesn't, again, I do believe that it's the half-brother, and it's kind of refreshing in a way that he doesn't use that. He doesn't say, I'm the half brother of Jesus, so you got to listen to me. That he doesn't use that. He just says, I'm a bond servant. He's a you guys understand what a bond servant is? I believe Pastor Rob's gone through it a couple times. It's a servant that decides, even though he is able to be freed, he decides to serve anyway. He doesn't want to leave his master. He wants to stay there because he is treated well. He has a good life there. So they take like an awl or a sharp tool, they put it on a doorpost, and they poke it through, and they put poke it through his ear, and they put an earring on him. And that's what a bondservant is. Somebody that decides who wants to stay and serve. Somebody who wants to follow. It's somebody who's just dedicated, okay? So he's saying he's dedicated, and he's willingly wanting to serve God and our Lord Jesus Christ, okay? So, God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, okay? And then it says to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, okay? Scattered abroad. So, when the persecution came, after the Babylonian captivity, people went everywhere. So there were Jews everywhere. So the 12 tribes scattered. And it says, greetings, my brethren. Verse 2, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let the patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect, complete, lacking nothing. Okay? Guys, I have no patience. I've prayed for patience. I've wanted patience, and I don't have it. And I kind of hate asking for it because it doesn't work for me. I'm not a patient man. But we should pray for it. I believe that that patience is something that we should pray for. And actually, I could say that I'm a lot better than I used to be. But what's crazy to me, it says, let patience have its perfect work. Okay, have its perfect work, and it's speaking of the perfect patience of God, because I don't see how in this flesh and this body and in this weakness that we are as humans can ever have the perfect patience. But I believe we should desire it, and I believe that we should pray for it. Okay, and I believe it'll work in us little by little, and on that day when we're in the presence of the Lord, it will be perfect. Okay, so it says, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Okay. Again, and I believe that is going to be that wouldn't be right. Lacking nothing, if we have Jesus Christ in our life and his perfect patience, we lack nothing. We lack nothing, okay? We may be lacking, but we lack nothing. If we have Jesus Christ and his perfect patience, then we lack nothing, okay? So, and then verse 5, okay? Now maybe about 4 or 5 years ago. I don't remember exactly when. I'm not good at putting, I have it highlighted, but I'm not good at putting dates down because I kind of got tired of God telling me how much of a dork I was. So I stopped putting the dates down, and now I just say, you know what, he tells me I'm a dork on a daily basis, and I leave it at that. So, but I don't remember, and I'm guessing about 4 or 5 years ago when I went through, listen to what verse 5 says. This really caught me. It says, If any of you lacks wisdom, listen, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God. Who is he speaking to? He's speaking to us, okay? He says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. It doesn't say that it might be given to him. It doesn't say, well, you know, if you try hard enough, it'll be given to you. It says, if anybody lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, and it will be given to him. Okay? That, to me, was crazy, because listen to what it's telling you to ask for, wisdom. Whose wisdom? The wisdom of God. I believe the last time I was up here, I was saying that knowledge comes from schooling. Knowledge comes from what you know, what you learn here on earth, what you learn here in the world. Okay? But wisdom, true wisdom, only comes from God. Okay? And to stop and think that our Lord, our God, is such a great God that he gives us what we need and not what we want, what's good for us. And sometimes what's good for us are bad things, and I'm going to go through that in a minute. But what we need and not what we want, wisdom is something that all of us need. His wisdom is something that will benefit all of us. It's not something that His wisdom will not defile us like the knowledge that titles give here on earth. That will make us think we're better than somebody because we got certain titles and we've done certain schoolings. We got a bachelor's, we got a doctorate, stuff like that. That will defile us. That can, not in all cases, but that can defile us. His wisdom will turn our lives around, and his wisdom will give us the ability to serve others. And we're going to see that as we go on here, how he uses all this, and it turns into about serving others. Okay? So his wisdom. And if we turn to John 14, verse 14, I want to show you guys something. John 14, 14. And Jesus is actually teaching. Well, you know what? I'm gonna read from 8 on. It says, Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it'll be sufficient for us." Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves." Okay. Now to understand that, you need God's wisdom. Okay, that's right. There is one instance that they needed. Philip needed, not just him, but also the rest of the disciples needed the wisdom of God to understand what he was talking about. And then it says, verse 12 says, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, these he will do, because I go to my Father, and whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it." Okay. I asked you guys to go to this specific scripture because I have seen this scripture totally, totally taken out of context. Okay. I have seen it turned upside down to where I come from a Pentecostal background, you know, the screaming and then jumping around. The holy rollers, that's where I come from, okay? So I have seen some weird things, and I have seen people grabbing and doing all this stuff and yelling and in the name of Jesus and all this. And you know, I believe in the name of Jesus, but they're taking this whole scripture out of context. And when you tell them that they're wrong, they say, "It says right there, you know, whatever you ask in Jesus' name, he will give you." But they seem to leave out that when Jesus is talking to them, he says, "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me and the works that I do, the works that Jesus did," okay, everything he did was for somebody else. Usually when I was in that type of a service, it wasn't to glorify Jesus or to glorify God. They were glorifying themselves because they had a big old name out. Pastor so-and-so from Texas is going to come and there's going to have a big healing service or stuff like that. So they were glorifying themselves. They weren't glorifying Jesus. So they would take it all out of context. It wasn't about Jesus. It was about them. And Jesus is specifically telling them, "The works that I do, you will do." Okay? So when they look at this and they're reading this and take it out of context, it's really easy to take this out of context also, because it's specifically talking about wisdom. Wisdom that only comes from God. Wisdom that turns our lives around. Okay, wisdom that's going to change our lives. Because I don't know about you guys, but every time I try to change anything in my life, it might work for a little while, but it always ended up in failure. Okay? I stopped drinking on three different occasions. And I thought I was, oh, I'm a good person. I stopped drinking all on my own. I didn't need to go to AA. I didn't have to do anything. But I always went back to it. But when Jesus got a hold of me, it was done. Okay? When you go to AA, they tell you you will always be an alcoholic. But Jesus Christ tells you if he heals you of your alcoholism, you're a new creature. Okay? They tell you you'll always be one. But in Jesus, you're done. That's it. You're not an alcoholic anymore. You're done with that. Okay? So it's really easy to take verses like this out of context, and then you're not only hurting yourselves, but you might be hurting other people. So always keep his word in context. The other one is, same thing, John 16:24. Okay. Hey, I landed right on there. Okay. And again, he's teaching them again, and they're not getting it. They're struggling with understanding what he's talking about. And he begins in verse 16, where he says, "A little while longer, and you will not see me. And again, a little while, and you will see me, because I go to the Father." And they're not understanding this. Again, they need the wisdom of Christ. They need wisdom. They need the wisdom of God in their lives. And that's what actually Christ is doing in them. He's teaching them. He's giving them wisdom. So. When we drop down, I'm going to pick it up at verse 19. It says, "Now Jesus knew that they desired to ask him, and he said to them, are you inquiring among yourselves about what I said? A little while, and you will not see me. and again, a little while, and you will see me. Most assuredly, I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice, and you will be sorrowful. But your sorrow will be turned to joy. A woman, when she is in labor, has sorrow because her hour has come. But as soon as she has given birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that the human being has been born into the world. Therefore, you now have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice. Okay, and your joy." No one will take from you. Okay, what is he again? You need the wisdom of God to understand what's going on. Okay, he's talking about his second coming and the next time they are faced with him. Nobody's going to take that joy anymore. Okay, that joy is going to remain forever. Okay. And then it says, where was I? 23. And in that day, you will ask me nothing. Okay, why will we ask him nothing? Because by that time, you know, we're going to be good. It's going to be all in. Okay, we're not going to need to know anything anymore because we're going to be in the presence of him. Most assuredly, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Okay, until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. Again, same type of scripture. They'll take it out of context and think that. He's talking about, ask for a car or ask for a job in his name and it'll be done. I've known people literally that say, you know, I asked in Jesus' name for this job, or I asked in Jesus' name for this or for that or whatever it is asking for, but they're not asking for his will. They're asking for something that is probably not going to benefit them in any way, shape, or form. Okay? They're asking for something that is not in God's will. Okay? Now, kind of reminds me of this. I think it might have been my first encounter. It was. I had some crazy Yahoo. It came to my service one time, and he was at. Then he came to the Wednesday night study that I do, and the Wednesday night study is more informal. Like, we sit down round tables, and he exploded. He got mad because I said that God doesn't expect perfection out of us here. And what I was meaning is, humanly, it's impossible for us to be perfect. But in Matthew, there's a verse that says, "Be perfect, for your Father in heaven is perfect." Okay, and he threw that at me, and I go, "Yeah, I understand that." But you're again, he was taking out of context. But this dude, he's probably He was probably about 35 years old, maybe. Maybe younger than that. But he said, no, no, no. He says, if the Bible tells me to be perfect, by the time I'm 70, I'm going to move mountains. And I'm going, okay. And I was hoping somebody would come in the door and save me at that time. But that was kind of crazy. I really literally didn't know what to do. I kind of stayed shut up and said, okay. I was trying to text Pastor Rob under the table, help! So, yeah. But yeah, it's just taking the word out of context. And you know why we take it the word out of context? Because we're not looking for his wisdom and his will. That's how easy it is to take God's word out of context. But when we're looking for his will, when we're looking for him to work in us, when we're looking for his truth, then we get his wisdom. And guys, it's when the Bible tells us that we are a new creature, that's exactly what we are. The day we accept Jesus Christ into our lives, that's when our life starts, and we're like babies. We're walking, we're growing, and we're maturing. Okay, so that's exactly what it is. So we're new creatures, and we start learning, and it's all new to us, and we just want to keep growing in Jesus. We just want to keep growing and keep growing through his word, okay? So, okay, verse 6, it says, but let him ask in faith, okay? Let him ask in faith. What should he ask in faith? For wisdom. Ask in faith. What does that mean? Just with all our trust, with all our love, with all our attention focused on him, okay? Ask in faith. He says, but let him ask in faith. Okay, why do you think he said that? Because I imagine that even back then when it started, you had people taking God's word out of context. Because even the Pharisees did it. The Pharisees were the biggest guilty people of doing that, of taking God's word out of context. So even back then, even in the early part of the church, in the early stages of the church, there was people taking God's word out of context, okay? So what does he do? Because he knows who he's dealing with, he says, let him ask in faith, okay? When we ask in faith, if we have faith and we're asking in faith, we're not asking for a BMW. We're not asking to become millionaires. We're just asking him to use us. We're asking him to break us down, to humble us. That's what we're asking. If we're asking in faith, that's what faith leads us to do. Be humble and ask in humility. Say, Lord, use me. You know, break me because there's something wrong with me. If we're not asking to be broken and acknowledging that there's something wrong with us, then there's something wrong with us. That makes sense. It does. Kind of in a weird way, it makes sense, right? But yeah. So faith breaks us down, and in faith we're asking not for our will, but the will of our Father. That's what we're asking for in faith. So right there is wisdom, and that wisdom can only come from God because it's not something that we're born with, okay? So in faith, he says, but let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. This dude is harsh, okay? But he's truthful, okay? We always have to speak God's word complete, okay? But never out of spite, or never because we want to point something out to somebody. It always has to be in love, because of love, and for love. Okay, when we speak God's word, it never should be out of gossip. It never should be out of spite. It never should be in anger. And this is what God's word. No, if we're gonna speak God's word, it always has to be in love, because of love, and for love. And that's what he's doing. He's doing this because he loves us. And it's because he loved the people at that time that he was speaking to. He's telling them the truth. And this is hard because basically what he's saying, you know, listen to what he says. For he who doubts is like the wave of the sea driven, tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything of the Lord. He's not getting anything because he's not asking in faith. Okay? And he knows that as a pastor, and that's what he was a pastor. He knows that there will be people that would try to take God's word out of context, and they would not be looking for God for the right reasons. Okay. When we come to God expecting Him to fix all our problems, that's not the way it works. If we're coming to God expecting Him to make our lives perfect, that ain't gonna happen. That's not gonna happen. But if we come to God and we're looking for Him again to break us down and to speak to us and to use us and to point out where we're wrong, then that's the right way to come, and then He will use us, and then His truths will become evident to us, and He will speak to us through His word. We'll understand, and that's His wisdom. His wisdom is His word. His word will give us wisdom. He will speak to us. He will give us that wisdom if we're asking for it for the right reasons and in the right way. Okay. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Okay? Verse 9 says. Now he goes into a different area, and he says, now, okay, let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation. Okay? Let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation. That kind of doesn't make sense, right? Because let the lowly brother, let the poor brother, let the least brother glory in his exaltation. But the rich man, in his humiliation, because as a flower of the field he will pass away. For no sooner has the sun risen with burning heat than it withers the grass. Its flower falls and its beautiful appearance perishes. So the rich man also will fade away in his pursuits. Okay, now let the lowly brother in his glory in his exaltation. Okay. Why does he say that? Because anybody who's really looking for God's will, for God's wisdom, doesn't consider himself high or above anybody else. He considers him lowly, or he's humble. Okay, glory in his exaltation. Who's exalting him? God is exalting him. Okay, now, and it says now, but let the rich man in his humiliation. Okay, and in the end, verse 11, it says, for no sooner has the sun risen with a burning heat than it withers the grass. Its flower falls, and its beautiful appearance perishes. So the rich man's also will fade away in his pursuits. Okay, the perfection of God's word? It's crazy to me. But in his pursuits, what does a rich man pursue? Money, riches. It's not looking for God. They're always looking for the how to make their business grow, how to make more money, how to acquire more riches. Okay, it's nothing. It's not about God. It's about their riches. It's all about them. There is no humbleness in them. Okay, and that's not in all rich people. So don't go out and say, if you know somebody that's rich, that's not to say that all rich people are like that. It's just basically, if your wealth has you, then there's a problem. But if your wealth doesn't have you, then everything's, I mean, you're okay. You understand? That's not to say all rich people are like this, or all rich people have a problem with humility. That's not what I'm saying. Because there are very good rich people and very good rich people that are Christian. Okay, so I'm not saying that all rich people are bad or anything like that. Only the Democrats say that. I'm sorry, I said that out loud, didn't I? Sorry. Okay. Verse 12 says, "Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, in which the Lord has promised to those who love him." Okay? Let me stop there. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life. Okay? Temptation is something that we all battle with. It's not something that only the world battles with. Actually, I believe that as Christians, we battle with temptation more than the world does. Okay? And then it says, verse 13 says, let no one say when he is tempted, "I am tempted by God," for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted. If I were you, I would underline verse 14 and 15. Okay, I have it underlined. I have it highlighted or something. But listen to what it says. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Okay, and I would circle the word own. Okay. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Okay? Now, one of my daily prayers is, Lord, and I believe I've told you this before, but I always say, Lord, protect me from myself. Protect me from myself, because nobody's putting a gun to my head to do things that I'm not supposed to be doing, or to get angry and outburst or anything like that. Nobody puts a gun to my head to do that. That's all on me. Okay, so I don't. I always ask God for the strength that I need to battle myself. Give me the strength to reject my own evilness, my own ill desires, my own lustful thoughts, or my own wicked thoughts. Just, Lord, fill me with the strength to not listen to myself. Give me the strength, Lord, that I need to do your will instead of my will. Okay? Guys, because, again, I come from the Pentecostal background, and everybody would scream, "Oh, the devil's attacking me, the devil." No, he's not. You know, you're giving in to your own desires, to your own lust, to your own, you're giving in. It's us giving in. You know, how do we battle that? Through God's word, through his wisdom. If we're in his word on a daily basis, it's less and less that temptation wins over us. Okay, it's less and less. The more we walk with Jesus, the more we're in his word, the less and less temptation can beat us. Okay, so my prayer on a daily basis is that, just, Lord, give me the strength to deny myself. Give me the strength to battle myself and my thoughts and my will against yours. I'd rather do your will than mine. So please, Lord, give me that strength. There's always outbursts of anger, you know. But it's usually my wife's fault. She makes me mad. Okay, so it's mostly her fault. So yeah, she ain't here, so I can say that. You know, no, I don't need you to tell her. Nikki's probably going to beat me up on the way out. So. So, no. Again, it's my fault. My outburst of anger, my fault. It's not anybody else's fault. It's mine. So, I was just a conference in oh God, Vista. In Vista, at a Spanish conference, and kind of the same subject, and I told him, yeah, you guys look at me, you guys think I'm a pastor. Oh, he's a nice guy, you know. Meet me on the freeway, and I'll let you know who I am. I'll be honking my horn and cutting you off. I turn evil when I start driving, guys. I don't know why. I do know why, because I need to pray more, I'm telling you guys, I'm serious. When I'm behind the wheel, I turn evil. There's something's wrong with me when I get behind the wheel. So, okay. So, again, it says, but each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. And then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it's fully grown, brings forth death. Okay? And that's in everybody. If we let our own desires entice us, and it does give birth to sin, and sin, we know that brings death. Okay, that's a given. We know that. Okay, verse 16 says, "Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren." Okay, do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth. Circle that. He brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Okay, now, I want to go back to verse 16. It says, do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. And verse 17 says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. I'm speaking of my life and what I've gone through. The best gifts and the most perfect gifts that I have gotten weren't my home, weren't cars, a cool watch on Christmas or anything like that, winning something those weren't the best gifts that God ever gave me. As weird as it sounds, probably the best gift that God ever gave me was when my wife got ill, and the horrible pain and the horrible suffering that we had to go through in that illness. Because that was the gift that gave me God. I turned to him because I realized that I wasn't as good as I thought I was, and I wasn't as wise as I thought I was, and I wasn't the person that I thought I was. And that broke me down. And because he broke me down, that was the best gift that I have ever received. Not that I like watching my wife go through what she went through. No, I hated that. But he used that not only to bring me to my feet, because most people think it was just me. No, he brought us both, because we were both wrong. We both were doing things we weren't supposed to be doing to each other. You know, being mean to each other, and we were both doing things that were wrong in that aspect. We didn't have a Christ-centered marriage. And probably the best gift that he's ever given me was that. And after that, when I look back on my life, the trials and the hard situations in life were the best gifts he's ever given me, because I learned from them. Because he taught me something through that storm, and I was never alone. Now I know that I was never alone. I know that he was guiding me, and he was right there with me, because I can't see how, I don't understand how I made it through most of the things I made it through. It had to be him, and it had to be him right next to me, guiding me. So the best gifts that he had ever given me, like I mentioned to you guys, I'm from a Pentecostal background. When I first came here, I actually told this to Pastor Rob, and But I kind of felt, and I was thinking, Lord, why did you make me suffer through what is it, like 4 or 5 years of going to that church? Why did you make me suffer through that? I could have been here and been happy, you know. And he told me, he showed me. He goes, why did you? Because I would say, why did you let me waste my time there? And he told me, with a smack in the back of the head, and was it a waste of time? No, I learned a lot. I learned a lot there. Okay, let me tell you guys, the last 3 years that I spent there were literally, they were bad. I was struggling so much, and I would cry. I would tell, because my wife grew up in that church. And I was thinking, how am I going to get her out of here? You know, and it wasn't for me to get her out of here, out of there. God did it, you know. But I would cry and I'd say, baby, read the Bible. They're lying to you. They're lying to us, you know. Read what the Bible says, and because they're lying to us, you know. And I would cry. It was a struggle. It was literally like going through hell. That's where I started my ministry. And they wanted me to teach their rules and regulations. And I got to the point where I told the pastor, look, pastor, I'll read the word of God, but I'm not gonna try to enforce your rules and your regulations. I'm not gonna do that. You know? Even that was a trial, and I would say, when I got here, I would talk to God and I'd say, why did you let me, you know, waste my time there? It wasn't a waste of time. He taught me something. He taught me what not to do, you know. So it's a crazy thing that as far as me and my wife and we agree on this, that probably the best things that ever happened to us were bad things, and I'm sure that she would say, yeah. I always thought, why did I marry you? I'm pretty sure she says that, or she used to say, at least she used to say that. Now she loves me. I know it's hard to believe, but now she loves me, okay? Okay. All right. So, verse 19. Oh, God. God, I talk too much, huh? I learned from Pastor Rob, so, okay. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not produce righteousness of God. Okay, so swift to hear. Not only as a man, but more like when I have to do counseling or something, I need to remember to shut up and just listen, you know. And I think that's something that we all need to do, especially as men. Pastor Rob teaches that a lot when he's doing marriage counseling or when he's doing a marriage seminar or something like. He teaches that a lot as men, because especially as men, we want to fix things. And I already, when somebody starts speaking, I want to fix it, you know. And even in counseling, I want to fix it. Okay, but that's not. We need to stop, and that's us, you know. But we need to stop and listen. We need to hear. We need to slow down and listen to what's going on. Okay, why does he say that? Why is he saying it? Because we're not used to it, you know. That's not the way we're wired here in the world. He tells us that because that's not normal to us. That's something that doesn't come natural to us. To just stop and listen, you know. That's why he's telling it, is because it's not something that we're used to. So he says, "Be swift to hear." Okay. Be swift to hear, slow to speak. It's shut up, in other words, okay? Slow to wrath. That's not one of my strong points there. For the wrath of man does not produce righteousness of God. And especially on the freeway, that slow to wrath thing, that really, I need to put like that like on my rearview mirror or something, so I can look up every time I'm Because that again, I'm like Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde when it comes to driving. And you know what? I try to stop myself, but when I'm getting in the car, I say, you know, knock it off. Just slow down and don't worry about anything. I try to. But man, it doesn't work. Not with me, it doesn't. Okay. Verse 21 says, therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, okay? And receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. Now, first, it says overflow of wickedness. The abundance of wickedness. Why is he saying that? Because that's who we are. And he's speaking to fellow brothers. Okay, he's not out speaking in a parking lot. He's speaking to fellow brothers. Again, this is a book for Christians, a how-to book for Christians. Okay, so he's the overflow of wickedness, the abundance of wickedness. It's again, that is our nature. Okay, and because it is our nature, he's pointing it out to us. Okay, so it says, therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. Okay. The Bible tells us that faith comes through hearing the word and the word of God. Okay, hearing the word of God. In other words, faith starts in us through the word of God. The word of God is what makes our faith grow, which is able to save our souls. Why? Because it points us straight to Jesus Christ. Okay, the word of God, all it is teaching us how to have faith in Him. Okay, so that, and Jesus Christ died to save our souls. So the word, again, if we're not in the word constantly, guys, we can be detoured, and we can make bad decisions. And again, this book is excellent when we're struggling, when we feel something's wrong. This is an excellent book to go to. Okay, it's an excellent book to read. It's not that long. It's an easy read. Well, it's an easy read because of the chapters, but it's hard on our hearts, you know. But it's an easy read it's not that long. So it's a good book to go to, okay? Verse 22 says, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves, okay? Deceiving yourselves. Then it says, for if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in the mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not forgetful, is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. Okay? So, being a doer of the word, a little bit later, and because I speak too much, I don't think I'm going to be able to get to it. But he talks about that. He talks about show me your faith without works, and I'll show you my faith through my works. Okay, again, it takes wisdom to understand this. The wisdom of God. When we have faith and we're in the Word and we're doing things out of faith, our works become spiritual. Okay, they become spiritual works, which is pleasant to God because they're in humility, they're in humbleness. We're thinking about others. Okay, but the works can be the same thing. In other words, praying can become works, okay? But you can pray spiritually, or you can pray just out of works, just physically, Okay, and that all depends on your faith and why what's the reason you're doing it. Fasting is another one that can become works, and it could be spiritual. It could be a spiritual work that's acceptable to God, or it could be just a physical work that's not acceptable to God. It's the same work, and it's biblical. It's in the Bible. Okay, when we're doing it in faith, we're doing it properly. In a biblical sense, okay? Christ talks about this. Matthew 7 or 6, somewhere in there, when he's talking about the Pharisees and how they act when they're praying in the corners, and he says they already received their glory from men. Men glorified them. See? So when you pray, you go into your room and you pray to God, you pray to your Father and do it the right way. And you will be blessed by him. Okay, when you're fasting, don't be like the Pharisees, and don't go, trashy looking and look like you're dying and put a sorrowful face on. When you're fasting, you know, bathe and perk up and make yourself, be joyful. See, the Pharisees did it, so everybody said, "Oh, look, he's fasting. You know, what a good guy." You know, they're receiving the glory of men. So when you do it, you do it alone and act like you're not fasting, and then you'll be rewarded from God. Okay, so you can either have spiritual works which are acceptable to God, or you can have physical works where you're doing it for the wrong reasons, so everybody can look at you. Okay, and that happens a lot, guys. That happens a lot. And it happens usually in religious, legalistic settings, okay? Okay, let me see if I can. Okay. Then verse 26 says, "If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless." Verse 27 says, "Pure, undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their trouble, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world." Okay. Now, I did a study on the word religion. Okay, I did it a couple years ago, and in every instance in the Bible, when it speaks about religion, it has nothing to do with God. Religion is usually man's interpretation of God's word, man's opinion of God's word. But religion, the devil is really clever, and he's turned the word religion into something good. The word religion in the Bible is not good. It has nothing to do with God, okay? It's not anything that's really, really good. What he's basically saying here is your religiousness and you and your religion, they're useless. Okay? You want to be religious? Because what religion is something that you do systematically, basically. So what he's saying is, you want to be religious? Be religious in taking care of widows and orphans. Then go at it. You know, be as religious as you want to be, taking care of widows and orphans, okay? But your religiousness, I was talking about fasting and praying, and when you get sucked into thinking that you're going to be saved by something, by your works, and showing off your works to the people, that's not going to happen, okay? So it's speaking about your religiousness, your legalism, your opinions, all this, they really don't matter to God. If you want to be religious, if you want to have some type of thing that you do regularly, do it to widows and to orphans, okay? You want to be religious? Go have at it. Do that all you want, okay? Because the rest of it is useless to God. It really has nothing to do with God, okay? When you're doing things alone, like praying in your room, and you're not doing it to again, I'm using the prayer thing and the fasting thing, when you do it as unto God, it's acceptable to God, it's a spiritual thing, you're good. But if you're doing it to be seen amongst men, to get praise from men, that's not good. Okay? And I talk too much, so I'm not going to be able to go into chapter 2. I wanted to go into chapter 2 a little bit, but I'm not going to be able to, guys. Okay? So, again, guys, this is an excellent book to go to when you're struggling, when you feel something's off, when you feel something's, you know, not quite right. Go to this book. It's excellent. It's an excellent book. It's a how-to book. It's something that I use. I love how it speaks to us so directly. You know, it just cuts us right away. Okay, so it's something that I really, it's a book that I really love to go to. Okay, so let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, Father, for this, for these words, for this teaching this evening, Lord. I pray, Lord, that it would be useful in our lives, that you would use it in us, Father, that you would work through us to shine your light in this dark world, Lord. I pray, Lord, that you would use each and every one of my brothers, Father, and that you would just give us all divine appointments, Lord, that we may lead people to you, Father. I pray that you would bless them and watch over them, and that you would just protect their homes and their families, Father, and that you would just let them feel your presence always and your loving arms around them. In Jesus' name, amen.